We've been talking about the total environment, an environment for the word, an environment for the growth of the seed, like the parable of the sower. And Jesus, in that parable, talked about different kinds of ground, and that the seed was the same. The seed was the word of God. The seed was, as described in Galatians 3:16, which seed is Christ? And no, I didn't comb my hair before I walked in. being in truth, we are not trying to make an environment for ourselves thinking of that like that, but for the seed, which is Christ. And so Jesus is describing different people as different ground. And when I was discovering that parable in terms of an environment, I realized that it was that this ground here, that the seed of the word is falling into, to be good ground, you know, we would say, well, it has to have just enough water, and it has to have, you know, all these, just enough sunshine. But I realized that it had to be ground that is separated for the growth of the seed, him, not me, not growth of me as a Christian. And there's a whole lot of emphasis at times on, you know, being Christians and growing up and being a mature Christian and all these things. But ultimately, and according to that parable, ultimately, it's really not about us. It's about him. It's about God putting the seed of his word, which is Christ, in us, and that seed growing within us. And the only way that we can be good ground is to focus on, I want to be a place where you can live and spread out, if you will, grow. And you sort of get the same situation in, what is it, Ephesians 2:22, that we be a habitation of God, you know, a habitation of God, a place for him to dwell. It's the same thing. It is, the focus is his life, the focus is him, the focus is not me, except that I be what he needs, what he wants, that we make, as it were, a home for him. And so we talked about the ark, and in that ark, even though that we have the rain and we have the beating on the outside, and we've got the animals within, and we've got all the sounds, and we've got all of the smells. We forgot to mention that last time. You know, you've got all of that, but what that is that's an environment, because we decided that that the environment that God wants is not a utopian environment, and the environment he wants in our lives is not a utopian environment. It is a place where God can bring forth Christ. It's a place where he can pull out the weeds of our life. Amen.
Amen.
And the rocks and the all of the things that would hinder his growth in us, because we're giving too much attention to the weeds, you know. We're watering the weeds instead of, you know. We're using these examples. We're using the example of Jesus and walking with the 12. And, you know, you would expect that that would be one of the best environments of all, to walk with Jesus, you know. But to walk with Jesus means to walk with the other 11 disciples, too. You know what I mean? Yeah. So it's intentional on his part. Mm. You have to realize that. It's intentional. He's not trying to make it a perfect situation, because if it was a perfect situation, as soon as you entered it, it would be imperfect. Right?
Yeah.
You would mess it up. I would mess it up. So that being as it will, then we have to look at that and we have to say, then what is your purpose? Why do we have things that seem out of whack with you? You know, why do we have people that seem to have habits that irritate me? Something like that. Or, you know, people that smack their lips when they eat or something. And you're going, you know, you're going, could you go join the 12 down that end of the table, you know? I've always liked that picture of the Last Supper, where Jesus is in the middle and they're at this long table and nobody's on this side. You know, it's like, we knew that there would be selfies, you know.
The world's first group photo.
Yeah. And so, why would the scriptures talk about us? Remember, we mentioned that scripture in Romans 8, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Why would they talk about that if there was no flesh? Why would it be spoken of if in an environment there wasn't flesh in each one of us? Mm-hmm. And in that same environment, the Holy Spirit is working to free us, to conform us, to bring us more and more into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if he's doing that, then there has to be, he must increase and we must decrease. And that's going to be an important part of some of the things that we talk about now. Well, at least hopefully if we get to that. So, just like an environment of this and coming on this trip, you're going to face trials. That's important that you face trials. It's not the trial, it's how you handle the trial. That's what God wants to know. That. Do you handle it by Christ, or you handle it by your flesh? Do you handle it by your ability to control things? You know what I mean? Because there are people that will, I don't really know if that's true in this room right now, but I know there are people that try to control everything, manipulate it, bring it to a place, you know, where it'll make them happy or them comfortable or whatever. And God's not trying to make you comfortable, you know. He's trying to bring forth Christ, and that may mean the seed spreading out and choking out some of your weeds. Instead of your weeds choking him out. Okay? And that's okay, isn't it? Y'all okay with that?
Yes.
Good. So, when you face trials, let's see. Don't run. Don't run from your trials. Okay? That sounds so simple, but that's an escapist mentality. And that's the way a lot of people view God, that he's just trying to help us to escape from all the trials of life, you know, so that, and he is not, that is not in his heart at all. He wants us to become overcomers. What does that mean? To overcome the trial? No, our fears, that our strongholds be overcome by Christ in us, so that we can be in that trial, we can be in that boat, we can be in there with Noah, and we can say, well, I have my times of fears and whatever, but I'm here to overcome those things, that Christ would be the life that overcomes that in me by just increasing in me. And so, you know, the whole thing is to begin with, as these trials come up, I don't run. Mm-hmm. I'm not, you know. And I know a lot of people talk of the rapture, and they're going, yeah, the rapture's going to get me out of here. But many people just have a, I want to get out of here, I don't want to stay here and conform to Jesus. You see what I mean? I mean, there was a, Deb and I, when we were missionaries in Jamaica together, there were many songs, but one of the songs that it was, we got there and then they start singing this song and it's, I want to go to heaven and rest. I'm tired of staying down here. I'm tired of my troubles and trials. I want to go to heaven and rest. Okay. Well, yes, but no. Our only purpose isn't to go to heaven and rest. Our purpose is to be with God in His purpose. And His purpose right now is to form Christ in us. Okay? So, and knowing Him, when you get up there, He won't let you rest either. He's going to keep you busy. It's called the God of Kelly. So I want you to think about dedication as something that you do for a period of time until Christ is formed in you. Same word, consecration. Consecration. Something you do for a period of time until Christ is formed in you. Because the goal is Christ, but what do you do before He's formed in you in those areas? You have to come to a place where you can settle yourself down and dedicate yourself to the things that are important to Him. So let me give you an example. That's Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, and yes, we are still talking about Noah in the ark and you being in there. Philippians 3 and beginning with verse 7. And so I'm going to read Philippians 3, verse 7, all the way through 14 first, and then we'll come back and we'll comment on a couple of parts as we go. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Okay, did anybody get it? Did you get it? It is totally a picture of one who hasn't got it yet, but he's done certain things. There's been a certain amount of commitment, a certain amount of consecration, a certain amount of dedication, whatever wording you want to use, to stay the course until he has it. Okay? And he starts by that phrase, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And of course, you know, I've heard so many Christians start talking about, yeah, you know, I gave up drinking, and, you know, I gave God my cigarettes, and God's going, I don't want these, you know, I don't smoke, you know. Don't give me your cigarettes, give me your heart. Amen. Give me your heart. And, but he's talking about giving up all of the religious things that made him look good to religion, but not made him look good to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But he's come to realize that many of the gain things, can I call it that? Gain things, things that will exalt you or things that give you respect among other Christians or in this case, the Jewish religion, any of the things that were that, you know, and he lists them before that, before verse 7. He's saying, you know what? All the stuff that I wanted to do that I thought was going to really, really please God, I count loss for Christ. Okay, isn't that good? He's given up every religious thing that he's got, and none of them were bad because he calls them gain. They weren't bad things. They weren't your cigarettes or your, you know, vodka or your, you know, any of that kind of stuff. It was things that were considered religiously excellent, but he wanted Christ. Those I count lost for Christ. So somewhere along the line, he saw that all of the pursuit of, you know, of being something for the Lord was ridiculous in the eyes of the Father when the Father's wanting the Son out of you. He's wanting the Son that he put in you. He's wanting the seed that he put in you to bring forth fruit of his life, of the seed's life of the seed, fruit from the life of the seed. That's what he's desiring. Not just Christian fruit, not just fruit of ministry or fruit of our area that we're involved in or any of that kind of stuff. It is first and foremost that seed may have an increase. And you remember Jesus told parables like this. He said a certain man was given this much talents and this one was given this much and, you know, and one of them came back and he said, well, here's what you gave me. And he said, he took it away from him and he rejected it because he gave him the seed.
Amen.
He should have cultivated the seed that it bring forth, but he kept it exactly the same as probably he grew then, but not the seed within him. We don't want that. We want Christ. We want the life. We want him to be life in us and an extension and a greater growth of him than us. So, and then he just says, I count all things, okay? What things were gained to him, in fact, you know, I just count it all. You know, that's total commitment, would you say that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the real thing. That's the real thing. It's the real thing. Total commitment. Total involvement. Total environment. So where do you see the total environment in this? He's clearing out everything that is hindering that.
Yeah.
And now he's starting to lift up. He's going to start adding here in a minute. He's going to start adding the things that will bring forth more of an environment, more of the growth of the seed. But right now he's clearing out the best, the stuff that is the best that makes him look the best in his religion. And then he says, I suffer the loss of all things. But then he doesn't just suffer the loss of all things. He calls them dung.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, that's pretty, you know, I would say, well, Paul, you don't really have to call them stuff when you get rid of them. You don't need to be name calling here. Come on. Well, he's not name calling. He's describing them as what they are in light of Christ. Can y'all see that? Man, that's a guy that's really understanding the environment and understanding the level of commitment. Not that's required. It's not what's required. The seed is what's required. But that becomes required by us, the commitment, the environment. Do you see that?
Yeah.
The seed, God the Father requires the seed, but then we want to go after him. So we require it of ourselves. You know, he's not saying God made me give up this or God. Well, he said, what things I counted as gain, I count loss. He's requiring it. And he's coming into a dedication. And in that, in these words, you see him building an environment so that that seed will grow. He's really latched on to the thing that's necessary to reach that end. Because he's saying, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So what is he saying by saying that? He's saying, I don't have that knowledge yet. I don't have that reality, that excellent reality of Christ yet. So I'm making this environment to get there. Amen? And he's doing it in himself, see. This isn't even necessarily what he's doing outwardly. It's like he's clearing all of this stuff out that was so important before. And he's the one coming up with total commitment. And when we say total commitment, we're not saying total commitment to fire ministries or new creation or any of that. It has to be total commitment to Christ. That's what's moving his heart. Jesus moves your heart. And you do it toward him, for him, to reach him, to have an increase of the excellent understanding of who he is. So, let's see, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung, that I may win Christ. Now he's going to start talking about what he wants in exchange. Okay? And that makes sense, doesn't it? He did say, for Christ, I do this for Christ. But now he's saying that I may win Christ and gain Christ. And he's going to say, this is what I want, as it were, in exchange. Now, it's not an exchange, but he's giving up this for that. Okay. You could say it's the reason why he's getting on the ark. Because Abraham left family and everything in the country, leave and come into a place that I will show you. It's always that. See, it's always that. And the names of the people in the Bible that you know are the names of people who follow that same path, whether it be in an ark or Abraham coming into the promised land or da-da-da-da. It's always that same spirit. It's always a giving up that I may gain. And in the one case, like with Abraham or whatever, it's not a giving up that which is horrible, you know. It's giving up whatever it takes, whatever the Lord puts on their heart, to go after the Lord and to make him the things that he's about to describe. Because he's about to describe his comprehension of what the Lord is and of reality with the Lord. And that's amazing, because he before thought it was being of the house and tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee of Pharisee, all of the top things, you know. And now he's saying, that's literally dung to me now. It's one of the other guys that, let's say, grew up with him in the Jews' religion would go, what do you mean dung? This, we spent our whole life trying to reach God and to serve others. And how can you call this dung? And he says, because I compared it to Christ.
Wow.
And now I wanted him to increase in me, not all the things that we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe his friend would say, well, you're off the hook, dude. You know? You're wrong. And he would have to say, I press towards the mark. I've got to do it. Why? Because he can't stand before the Lord on behalf of his friend who is questioning. You know what I'm saying? His friend that's questioning his decision making now. He has to stand before the Lord for what he knows. You know? And, you know, I'll just tell you, your friends, your parents, your everybody is going to try to give you their opinion. But the truth is, your parents won't stand before the Lord for you. You will stand before the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And so, you know, we're not anti-parents, and y'all know that, because it's clear from our fellowship that we're not that. But we have to realize that little simple thing I just said, that someone else's view of the way your life should go is not the important view. It's the Lord's view of how your life should go. And so Paul has clearly chosen that. I mean, look at him. I mean, you think anything you're doing or thinking about doing would be tough. Look at this guy. He was one of the top Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That was one of the greatest teachers in Jewish history, still known outside of even the Bible. In the Jewish religion, he's known. And Paul is talking about all that stuff. And now all of a sudden, I mean, in this, you know, let's just say his parents put him through school, Jewish, you know, school. And now he's going, well, I'm not going to be, you know, I'm not going to use all of that. You're not going to use all of that. Well, let me tell you, you know, and he's going, well, you know, I got to follow the Lord, you know. I got to follow what I feel is the Lord. Well, you're just a kid and we're adults and we know what's best for you. You know what I mean? Well, I got to follow the Lord. Because I know what this is like. I mean, everybody in my family. I mean, you know that I had 3 brothers and 2 sisters, stepfather and mom, and by the grace of God, I was able to lead them all to the Lord. That wasn't instantly when I got saved. They were all against me. I was the black sheep of the family, of my whole family. And when I got saved, I thought, praise God, I'm going to be the white sheep now. And it got worse. It did. It got worse. It's like, what? You know, I'm going, now I'm trying to do what's right. You know, and they're going, well, you don't have to do it through Jesus. Yeah, I do. And I'm glad I chose the, you know, I'm glad my heart went with the Lord when he called. But it really is that situation where, you know, Paul was faced with, and he's literally, and it's not as bad in Christianity as it is in Judaism to this day. To go against what your parents say, to go against the training that they have planned for you. In fact, to go against the wife or husband they want to pick for you. If you're a girl, he's got to be a doctor. Come on, somebody's got to know that. That's it's a funny thing among Jews. Doesn't anybody know that? Kelly, use your Jewish girl voice.
What have I done to deserve this? You have to drive me to that place.
Yeah. Don't worry. At the end of this trip, you'll hear it. Y'all haven't stressed her out enough yet.
Lizzie and I are very familiar with it.
So then Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he really blows their minds. See, we just hear all this in the context of Christianity.
That's right.
He blows their mind and he says, not having mine own righteousness, which every Jew is seeking that level. That was their deal. And they're going, what are you saying? What have I done? I've been a good mother.
Good dad to me.
I'll remember that one.
not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That, you see, that's said to Jewish parents, to Jewish friends, to Jewish everything. And they're going, you are really off. Amen. Was he off?
No.
No, he's exactly on track. And the way he wrote it down, God said, hey, I think I like that. We're going to put that in front of every Christian that ever comes along. That, you know, you see what I'm saying? It's like, that's kind of the way it should be. But, you know, people don't always agree with you. People don't know your heart or don't know what God's doing in you. And if they don't, then you love, you bless, you don't rebel. This isn't, we're not talking about rebellion. We're talking about the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And if you do it in a rebellious spirit, then you defile the whole thing.
Amen.
Yeah, you defile the whole thing. And you're dead to me then. No, this is true. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteous, or faith of the Messiah, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right, so now he's going to describe that process and what he's joining to and what he, the way that I look at it in terms of a total environment is Paul is sort of, you know, and he seems to be a very smart guy too. He's evaluating the situation and he's saying, these are the things I'm going to need for me to become an environment. And you know that he did become an environment, and everywhere he went, he mm-hmm. affected environments yeah. and raised up environments yeah. and touched people, and they, you know, went after, you know, the Lord that he had, you know, because they knew that's the real God. Until it was their God, mm-hmm. you know, like the woman at the well. You remember that story? Mm-hmm. So, you know, Jesus is talking to her, and then he ends up sharing with her, and then she goes into the village, and she says, come, you know, come see. We found the one, the Messiah, you know, and because she's been changed, she's been affected. And so they come out, the townspeople come out, and they listen to him, and then they turn to her and say, we believed your word, but now we believe for ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's good,
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
That's good.
Yes.
You know, good that she affected them. Good that Paul was an environment and had an influence. But ultimately, each person has to hear it from themselves, from the Lord. All right, so here he is. He's going to build the environment. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death.
Wow.
Well, one out of three isn't bad. Not really. It's all him. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Isn't that great? Because that's not religion. That's Christ. That's him. That's entering into his life and his experience and his realities. And it's not your typical stuff that that Christians say, hey, I like that. I want to do that. You know, right? That's not typical.
No.
But it's Bible. It's Bible. And the fellowship of his sufferings?
Oh, praise God.
And by the way, it doesn't say the fellowship of your sufferings. Because mm-hmm. if it said the fellowship of your sufferings, then you would go to him every time and go, I'm suffering. Would you fellowship with me in this? I stubbed my toe and somebody said something that hurt my widow feelings. And and he would go, could you enter into mine? And I'd go, well, let's get over mine first. You know? And being made conformable to his death. What is that? What kind of environment is that?
Wow.
That is an environment void of you.
Yes.
Not because you're dead to me, because you're dead in Christ. Because you're dead in Christ. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When he which is your life shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. And people make that related to the second coming. And if you just look at it, just read it the way it is, you'll realize it's not. He doesn't say. And when the king shall appear, or when Christ appears in the clouds, he says, when he who is your life appears, then you appear with him, because it's one life now. Hallelujah. Yeah. And then, what is it, the next verse? Is that the one that says, for you're dead?
Yeah.
And, you know, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, clearly, that's talking about life and death, when he which is your life. For you are dead. That's the gospel. That Christ may live in you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of that reality, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives within me. All right. Conformable to his death. And then verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, meaning that the dead come up, as it were, and Christ, who is your life, is coming up. Okay? Christ, who is your life, is coming up. And then he says, not as though I had already attained. So here he goes. He's trying to explain to you, to me, he's trying to explain, don't think I've already got this. He's going to say here shortly, I'm pressing, but it's not as though I've already attained. He said, he's talking about what things that were gained to me. He's talking about all this. He's doing that I may win Christ. So here's what he's saying. I am running off of dedication right now until it's Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm running off of commitment right now until it's Christ. Right? You know, we always think, you know, we hear all this stuff and we go, well, he'll just pop up in me and go, okay, I'm committed. And we'll go, okay, Jesus. No. You don't get there without you saying, I want you, Lord. Amen. It just doesn't happen, you know, and passively sit around, you know. God's never wanting us passive. Do you know that? He's not wanting us passive. He wants us. We have a mind, we have a will, we have emotions, we can be moved by all of that. He wants us to be real, okay? And some of y'all I haven't said this to, but, you know, when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is not, that scripture is not totally devoid of you. He says Christ in you. He wants him in you, but if you're not a real person, then Christ is not in you. It's in some fake person you're living. So even that would require that you be real, not kid yourself or go off into some, you know, watch some movie and go, oh, I want to be just like Lady Gaga.
Soundbite.
Bradley Cooper. I want to be just like Brad Pitt. I don't think you'll ever look like that. But anyway, that's another story. So, not as though I'd already attained. Verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, but I'm pressing. I love this. It's like whatever degree he knows the Lord, and he yes. seems to already know the Lord a lot. He is just saying, look, I haven't attained yet. You know, isn't that great? We don't get to a place where we go, well, I got it all. All knowledge. Come to me because I know it all. Yeah. Well, you know. I don't know. Alistair and I were talking about that. And I said, you know, people, I had a guy come to me and he said that he was part of our church and he said, Randy, what about this in the Bible? And, da, 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 da. And he just kept, went over it and spelling that out. I'm sitting there listening. I'm sitting in my chair. Some of you know my office there. Sitting in my chair and finally he gets quiet after a while. And he stops and he looks at me. He says, what is that? What is that about? What does that mean? I went, I don't know. I don't have a clue. And he said, what? You're a pastor. You're supposed to know. And I said, I'm sure all other pastors know whatever that means. But I don't know what it means. If I don't know what it means, I'm not going to fake it. You know, oh, that means that in the heavenlies there's a lower grud where you can dwell and God will drop down magic woofle dust and things will get... is that what you want to hear from me?
Soundbite.
Yes. Not as though I'd already attained, but were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended. Don't you love those words?
Yeah.
That I may apprehend that for which I'm already, he's already got you.
Yeah.
But you need to lay hold of what he's got you for.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yes.
That's what we're doing. Because if we're not doing that, then we're not trying to apprehend that for which we're apprehended. What does that mean? Salt without savor.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, and when the salt loses its savor, then it's
useless.
Yeah. There's that word dung again. Uses this good for the dung heap. That would be a good little search, folks. Both of those, I think, have a similarity on the exact subject, too. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Okay, so he doesn't just say, I'm pressing towards the mark. He doesn't just say that. In this whole thing, if you read it on your own, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a going forward and a dumping the past. Okay. And when I say the past, our old life. That doesn't mean all the friends and everything necessarily, although in the ark, clearly. Bye-bye. Because I won't be seeing you anymore. But forgetting those things which are behind and saying, I have got, and he said, the mark. This is the mark, the target. This is my target. I'm pressing toward the target. I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling that's in him. The thing that's in him, I'm pressing toward getting that in me.
Thank you, Lord.
Is that good?
Amen.
Amen. Verse, and that was verse 14. So, we got into this to show that you don't have to have attained yet. You don't have to understand everything yet. You don't have to have it all figured out. But there needs to be a level of commitment and dedication in you to reach that place where it is Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's all. Now maybe, what if that was good ground?
Amen.
Because that's really preparing the,
yeah,
the ground, getting rid of the rocks. I throw that behind and I'm moving forward.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, so consider that.
Yeah.
And then I know this time together we're not really hitting a lot in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. But I felt like it was important to show that everything isn't perfect in a total environment. And what we just went over is Paul is imperfect in that environment yet at that point.
Yes.
And he's okay. He's going to make it.
Yes.
You know.
Amen.
He didn't drop off at the last minute. He made it.
Yeah.
Okay. But he did it because He was making the environment. He was having the total commitment in that sense. In other words, you can be in classes or situations sitting here every day. We could just, you know, cancel all your plane trips back and just make you be here for the next year in their house. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. And being here in classes two or three times a day still wouldn't do it. If you're not on your own digging in and saying, yes, yes. You know, I mean, I know I did, man. I used to sit in classes when I was in Bible school. And I went, oh, my God, things. I'd hear stuff and it'd blow my mind. And I'd go, I got to get this. And I'd go back to my room and I would spend way more time in my room digging in than I did in any classroom. Amen. Way more. Yes. All right, so one final set of scriptures. There's only like. Well, we'll read the whole psalm. It's Psalm 119. Joking, joking, just messing with you. Yes.
I was thinking about Paul, the things he forsook. He forsook being a Pharisee, and he had an environment of memorizing the first five books of the Bible and obeying every jot and tittle.
As a Pharisee, he had to.
Yeah, he made an environment of that, of doing good and obeying everything and being just memorizing everything, which is just a stark contrast to opening your heart to Jesus and pressing forward and to know him and be conformed to that image.
Right. Mm-hmm. All right, so 2 Corinthians 4, I want to go through a set of scriptures here, and I want to show you again, and then once we get through this, we'll end this session, and I guess the last one we have here, huh? But we'll have some more in Wicklow.
Oh, yes, thank you.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, because if we don't have some more in Wicklow, then you're stuck in the ark forever.
Oh, no.
And it will never land. Yes, 2 Corinthians 4. You don't have to write it down. All right. What we're going to find in 2 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 7, is that two things can work in us at the same time, okay? One can be that which is going forward, and one can be that which is not really with the Lord yet, not in that place. And that's still a total environment as long as our heart is, according to the last scriptures, pressing towards the mark, okay? And we need to know that because nobody's perfect yet, and nobody will be until Christ appears, and then he'll be the perfect one anyway. So these verses to me, at least what they did to me, was they brought me to a place where I could rest in the fact that he is, you know, he is still working on me, on you, but it's a process. And within the environment, it's not perfect. Not in me, okay? Because we're saying, if this was a total environment right here, there's a lot of imperfection in this room, right? Mm-hmm. The girls are going, especially the front row.
Especially the back row.
And, well, I agree with that, but I didn't want to say it because you guys get so angry and then and don't show those. Yeah, that would be right. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of who?
Us.
Can anybody say amen and glory?
Amen.
Yeah. Not of us. It's not supposed to. It's never meant to be of us. It's always meant, but in us. In us. It's him. It's not us, but it's in us. Say that with me. It's not us, but it's in us. Don't forget that. Okay, so the glory of having the treasure in you is that it's going to be a perfect environment with no trouble. Verse 8, we are troubled on We are troubled on every side. Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Yeah. Not yet, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And so what does he equate all of that to? He doesn't equate that to, well, there's just bad people in the environment. Right. He equates that to verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay? So he reduces all of those troubles and stuff down to all things work together. Do you see how? Does that make sense to you now?
Yes.
He's definitely breaking that down as part of what is working together. And he's not just saying it's working together for good that you'll be conformed to Christ. He's going to show how this process does it so that others can get more of Jesus. Okay, so let's read it. Verse 10 again. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. All right, so that's right. Bearing about his death. All right. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that are with the purpose of the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. All right, so up to this point, he's talking about this trial that comes upon me, okay? And so I can view that in one or two ways. I can view that as, well, that's just the devil, or that's the you know, that's life, and or bad luck, or, you know, something like along that line, and some Christian that did me wrong or something like that. Or we see that as one of the all things.
That's right.
And how do you see anything as one of the all things?
Yeah.
You look at all things as if it works together. That's right. You see it as working together because that's what the scripture
is. The word all.
Right. Yeah, but I mean, you know, we go, well, how do I know if this is one of the all things? It says, like you said, all things, you know. And so, and then the way he puts it, I mean, this all deal is a big deal because he says, always bearing about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, so what happens when always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus meets all things?
Wow.
Well, what happens? There's a crash, there's a wreck, there's an encounter, right? And that encounter is, this. It doesn't matter if this is a good thing or a bad thing, this is working to conform Christ in me, and I am going to approach this as bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus instead of, and isn't that interesting? It doesn't say bearing about in your deep theology that Christ is in you. It says bearing about in your body. That what? That he be manifest. Jesus, manifest. Where? Mortal flesh. That's right. See? And altogether that makes us what? The body of Christ. The vehicle of Christ. I mean, this body right here, this is my vehicle. If I didn't have this body and I was in this room, you wouldn't see me at all. I would be scaring you, but you wouldn't see me. But by having this body, it's my vehicle of manifestation.
Uh-huh.
Well, we're supposed to be the body of Christ, the vehicle of his manifestation. But that's not just Jesus going around doing miracles and touching people and, you know, catching a lot of fish and stuff like that. That's this kind of stuff, bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in persecutions, in trouble on every side, and all of this that we just read. But we're redeeming everything. Do you understand that? But we're not. It's Christ. But I mean, it's being redeemed from just a tragic situation to a situation where Christ can come forth in us instead of freaking out, instead of losing it or going, Lord, what's going on? You know, didn't he say, even Peter wrote that, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you as though some strange thing has happened to you. You know, well, what is this, Lord? You know, why is this happening? You're acting like some strange thing has happened to you. Right?
Yeah.
So, let's do 11 again. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. It can go further than just Christ working in you so that you handle it by the all things reality that, you know, this is working to conform me to Christ instead of this is my enemy. It's doing more than that. When you let Christ come forth in you, death works in you, but life into others. That's what verse 11 or 12 said. Death worketh in me, but life in you. All right. So let's talk about selfishness. Do I have to? Don't you see that the unselfishness is the most unselfishness you ever saw was at the cross. And how unselfish? Unto death. And how does that work in us? Unto death. But we're bearing about his death.
Yes, Lord.
In our bodies. For others, that they may get more of Christ.
Yeah.
You say, well, how does that work? He doesn't explain how it works. I don't know how it works. Probably the same way it worked when Jesus died on the cross.
That's right.
You know, same life, same death. We're just the body of manifestation. In this, that's all it's talking about. We're the body of manifestation. He's the agent, the acting agent within this context. And we are giving ourselves. We are yielding ourselves to him. That you see that with Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Let, yield. Let is a yielding word. Let it be in you. He's the acting agent, and we're the vehicle of his manifestation. So, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. What are you believing and speaking about? That death works in us, but life can work towards others. We have the spirit of faith. That's why he's writing this down, saying, and that's why I'm writing this to you. Here's a letter, read it, you know.
Touching on that, I mean, it just kind of reminds me of just a couple of things, like people like Abraham and David, you know, fully bearing that about, and you know, for unselfish reasons, and the generational, like, product of that, like, you know, it didn't just span for their generation.
That's right.
It's like, you know, because of Abraham's faith unto thy seed,
right?
Because of David's faith, not just in a moment, but continually throughout their life, to that, you know, just like even though death worked in them,
right,
it created a lifelong promise.
Amen.
unto the Jews. And it kind of like drew me to Hezekiah, who like the exact opposite happened, where he had a moment, but then he just let his selfishness in. Like there was this one part where I can't remember if it was the Assyrians, I believe it was, but they were taking out all the kingdoms around Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And they just came up to Judah and said, your God's not going to save you because their gods didn't save them, so you guys better give up now. And Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, and it was a real honest prayer. Like, it was from the heart of the Lord. And he's saying he sent people to Isaiah. And he said, this day is a day of trouble and a day of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and the word there actually is son. The son has come to the birth, but there is not enough strength to bring forth.
Mm-hmm.
It was that real moment of, I need the Lord to bring forth the son. But it was that.
That word son is firstborn too.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I, but like that ended up being like the only moment. And then whenever he allowed the Babylonians to come into the temple and
right,
go around, and then Isaiah said, "Your children are going to suffer for this." And he said, "I, you know, the word of the Lord is good as long as my days are still good."
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, the difference between bearing that about and only letting it come out in that one moment. Whereas Abraham, like I said, Abraham and David had, you know, long after their time that it affected other people. But whereas, you know, with this example of Hezekiah, him not being able to live it out except in a time of crisis, it started and ended with him, and that was it. There was no long-lasting thing after that.
Wasn't Hezekiah's son Manasseh? Oh my God.
Yeah,
you got that's a perfect example, because he prayed that his son would be spared, that he would live. Actually prayed for himself that was sick and something, that he would live, and he wanted to live. I want to live and I want a healing, and God healed him, and he lived 15 years longer, and he had a son Manasseh who was one of the worst kings ever.
Mm-hmm.
Horrible, and it wouldn't have happened if he'd have just yielded to death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he was 12 when he was ascended the throne or something.
Right.
So he came in that last
year. And so, I mean, so what we're saying is, death worketh in me. And, you know, I know we're not, in all of this, we're not talking about physical death, but in this, that is a physical example. But it has spiritual meaning too, and that is, Hezekiah was put in a situation where he could enter into death, and that death was ordered of the Lord at the timing of the Lord and everything, and he resisted that, and so now death does not work in him and life and others, but death, the wrong kind of death, worked in him later, but life came forth, but it was Manasseh. It was the worst king ever that brought idols and all this kind of stuff, and so it's a really good example of what we're talking about right here. I mean, if you can see it, and maybe you're not familiar with all those scriptures, but it is a life and death situation. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. Or if you seek to save your life, you're going to release something other than that.
Just like yielding to death. Like, I remember in the Abraham class, like, immediately when the Lord told him to sacrifice Isaac, it wasn't, you know, in that movie, he was going crazy, but in the Bible, it was immediate, all right, that's yielding to that death. And then I also think of David, his first child with Bathsheba, and he wanted it to live, but when the, you know, when he died, he just, like, why would I mourn for something that, you know, the Lord clearly had to take away?
These people understood death, didn't they?
Yeah.
They understood it, and they understood the Lord, see? And when you apply that into different situations, I mean, in other words, spiritually, because it is spiritual, the New Testament is painting it as spiritual.
Yeah.
When you apply it into situations where you could have laid down your life, but you didn't, you've released something the opposite of the Lord.
Yeah.
But if you lay down your life, you put God and others first, then guess what? Life is released spiritually. And again, it doesn't explain how all that happens, but we see the greatest manifestation of it from the cross, where so many people have saved and been saved from that time forward. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me wrap this up.
Randy?
Yes.
It says that you started this whole little section here in 2 Corinthians, says, but we have this treasure. This is the treasure.
Mm-hmm.
We have this treasure.
Amen. All right, so he says, where are we? Verse. Is it? Yes, it's 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? All things are for your sakes. Can anybody tell me what, for all things are for your sakes? Beth, what does that mean?
That means all things work together.
Could this actually be brought totally back around to us again?
Mm-hmm.
And God trying to speak.
Yeah.
All right. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Mm-hmm. We don't faint when we're going through all this stuff if we enter into it by the Lamb, because there's going to be life come forth out of it. But if we resist that, then it's just plain old, you're just living like a regular person that doesn't even know Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, so for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed by day by day. What does that mean? It means you can have two things working in you at one time. Your outward man can be perishing, that means the outward man is in there, you know. You've got an outward man that's still perishing, as it were, but in an inward man that is being renewed day by day. You got something dying off.
Yeah.
At the same time, you got something being renewed. Is that okay, though?
Amen.
I mean, is it okay to realize so that when you see stuff in you, you go, well, I must not even be born again anymore. You know, well, that's dumb. You know, you're fine. But there is that which is decreasing, and there is that which is increasing, there is that which is dying off, and there is that which is being renewed, and we don't have to faint. And that's what he just said. I read it just before. For which cause we faint not. Okay, I'm not going to faint because I see stuff still in me. You know, I mean, here's the thing to do. Say, I don't want it. I want you, Jesus, and I'm going to press on, and yes, and everything that's been said. But you and I know that we can get down and we can start feeling like, you know, we're out of the loop. And all that does is start a spiral downward.
That's right.
Okay. If you have something else working, let that loop spiral down the old nature while it's spiraling up the new nature at the same time, because it's at the same time.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
But if you just focus on one, and if you just focus on the one being Jesus and being renewed, that's still not enough, because you know and I know we still got stuff to unload.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
We're in Jonah's boat and we got stuff to throw out. But don't worry, finally you'll be thrown out.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. So, verse 16 again, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and that's what he calls light affliction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this stuff he went through, being beat, being, you know, 39 stripes, and being thrown into the ocean, and being all that. He called that light affliction. I don't know what you're going through, but yours is almost no affliction compared to one. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us.
Right.
So this is the bottom line. That stuff, the bad things that happen, that is the all part of the all things, is working for you. It says it right there. This light affliction worketh for us. They are your workers. And they're your workers so that you will seek more for the Lord, and you will look more to the Lord, and you will not trust in yourself to be able to handle these things. And so he says, this light affliction is working for us while we look not. Oh, let me read it. Let's see. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Okay. So it's working for you as long as you're not looking at that. You're looking at the reality of that in the nature of Christ, that, hey, you know, it doesn't matter if it's good, bad. It doesn't matter if it's hard or easy. Christ is my life, and I will respond by the nature of the Lamb in these situations, and it's going to work for me. But you have to keep your eyes on the Lamb as the goal of all that. The goal of the all things is the Lamb of God, the nature of the Lamb to be given, which things are seen, But we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I'm going to put this thing in my mouth now. I'm going to do my little change thing. I will tell you while I'm doing this that the next class we have in Wicklow over Noah will cover Genesis 7, so you might want to mark this down so that you can read it before we get there. Genesis 7, verse 17 through 20. Okay? Genesis 7, verse 17 through 20. And I'll leave that with you if you want to do a little searching on that, because it's good. It's real good. Y'all ready to pray? Amen, Father. We just love you so much. We just thank you that you are desiring to fill us. You're wanting us to be like a sponge, to just soaking in your word, not my preaching, your word, and soaking in your spirit, not my explanations of your spirit, and soaking in your life and to be filled up with you and to be like a honeycomb that's just full and running over. We love you. And we want your word to be effectual toward us. We don't want it to be dead letter, just scriptures. We don't want it to be ink on white paper. Like Paul, it was alive to him, and we want it to be alive to us. And Father, Paul was so full of it, he wrote it down. But what we want is not the written version. We want it only to point to what was real happening in him, and we want that happening in us.
Yes, amen.
So we thank you for our brother Paul. We thank you for all the things he went through, and he went through it by your Son, by Christ crucified. And by doing that, he, along with a great cloud of witnesses, has released stuff for us to be able to be partakers. We thank you for that. And we pray that each of us, Lord, can be added into that spirit, that fullness, that hunger. That our lives can be directed by your Spirit into these things in a living way. We thank you, Father. I ask you to bless the time we have together this afternoon and this evening. Bless the trip as we make it to Wicklow, and bless all of the gathering and those that are not with us now that will join us then. May we keep our focus. May we keep our focus. May we not be distracted. May we not get into things that are going to pull us away, but with everything that is within us, may we cry, we want you, Jesus. We want you, Lord. We want your life. So we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.